Father, how joyful we are that you have given us voices to sing your praises. Lord, this is only a small way in which we can praise you and praise your name and the glorious wonderment of what you have done with regard to this creation. And the fact, Father, that you have created man to ultimately fellowship with you. But we must know you first if we are to fellowship with you eternally. For we know that one day every man ever born, will bend his knee and recognize you as God of this universe. Some to heavenly bliss and living the joy that we have sung about this morning, but others the condemnation. And Lord, you have given us this life, this time, in which to bend our knee to the cries and pleas and call of our holy God. And we do ask this morning, Father, that we will hear with spiritual ears as we listen to the message, as we sing these hymns. And Lord, we are grateful that you have called us to this place at this time for this fellowship. Lord, we're thankful for the communion of saints that we experience when we do gather together bodily on the Lord's Day and other meetings during the week. And we thank you, Father, that we can use this time, particularly on the Lord's Day, to gather these tithes and offerings. Father, that we give back to you those things that you have blessed us with. For we have absolutely nothing unless it came from you in the first place. So we thank you, Father, for this, and we do ask your blessing upon this offering, that it may be used for your honor and glory in proclaiming the kingdom of Christ to those not only in our immediate area, but around the world. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And we've been in 2 Chronicles here for a few weeks, considering the reign or the king Hezekiah, who was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. And we went through some of the principles that are found in the text regarding revival, because there was a revival under Hezekiah. But now we are considering in 2 Chronicles 32 the principles of God's purposes in trials, because Hezekiah had three trials come upon him in 1 year. And that's really what the book or chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles is about. And we've been looking at that. I want the main trial that took place in the 14th year of Hezekiah was the invasion of Assyria. The Assyrian king Sennacherib, who invaded Judah and overtook most of the land, and then threatened Jerusalem itself. And I want to read verses 9 through 23. We read these last week, but I want to read them again. We're going to be looking especially at verse 20 this morning, but I want to read this for context. So again, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 9. You can follow along as I read. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem while he was besieging Lachish with all his forces with him, against Hezekiah, king of Judah, and against all Judah who were at Jerusalem, saying, "Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, on what are you trusting that you are remaining in Jerusalem under siege? Is not Hezekiah misleading you to give yourselves over to die by hunger and by thirst, saying, 'The Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria'? Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and said to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before one altar, and on it you shall burn incense'? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the lands? Were the gods of the nations of the lands able at all to deliver their land from my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations which my father utterly destroyed, who could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or mislead you like this, and do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? His servants spoke further against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He also wrote letters to insult the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of the lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. They called this out with a loud voice in the language of Judah to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall, to frighten and terrify them, so that they might take the city. They spoke of the God of Jerusalem as of the gods of the peoples of the earth, the work of men's hands. But King Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, prayed about this and cried out to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who destroyed every mighty warrior, commander, and officer in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned in shame to his own land. And when he had entered the temple of his God, some of his own children were killed him there with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many were bringing gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and choice presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Fathers, we bow before you again. We want to thank you especially for the Word of God, the written Word of God, the written Word of God, which is inspired and perfect in every way, in the original, without error, authoritative, infallible. Lord, we acknowledge that this is the only authority we have in regard to faith and practice, what it is we believe and what it is we are to do. We confess, Lord, our need of the Holy Spirit to teach us. We are slow of hearing. We are often dull of sight. Lord, even as believers in Christ, we are so easily led astray by our foolish lusts. We are so easily deceived by ourselves. We pray this morning that you would open our eyes, enable us to see the truth, enable us to love the truth, enable us to walk in the truth. We pray truly that the Holy Spirit would change us today and day by day through the power of the Word of God. We pray that you would change the way that we think. We pray that you would change the way that we feel and the things that we do and how we speak. And I pray that in everything we do, we would truly honor Christ and that we would live in a way that is pleasing to you. We pray that you would accomplish this in us, even this morning, through the Word of God. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there's a sense in which when you're born again and you come to Christ for the first time, you cast yourself upon the Lord. Indeed, when you come and you see that you are a sinner and that you have no help of yourself, you cannot save yourself, you are without help. You are under the condemnation of God. You're under the wrath of God. You're headed for hell. By the grace of God, you see that and you see all that God has provided in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And faith, true faith, casts itself upon the Lord, knowing that there's only one help, there's only one hope, and it's through Christ, and it's through faith in Him. I cannot accomplish salvation on my own. I cannot save myself. I cannot be good enough. There's nothing good I can do in the sight of God. I need Christ. And we cast ourselves upon the Lord, and we say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when God saves us, we cast ourselves upon Him. But I want to suggest to you that as Christians, that's just the starting point, and there is a sense in which day by day by day by day, we must learn to cast ourselves upon the Lord. We must learn to cast our souls upon the Lord. We must cast our, if I can put it this way, we must cast our sins upon the Lord, confessing them day by day. We must cast our burdens upon the Lord day by day. It's a daily process that every Christian understands. And I want to suggest to you this morning that God brings trials into our lives for the purpose of teaching us how to trust Him, how to cast ourselves upon Him, how to look to Him in faith, how to cast our cares upon Him. My friends, if you had a trouble-free life, you would never learn that. If you had a trouble-free life, you'd begin to start thinking that you're pretty good, you're pretty smart, and you're pretty wise. But truly, the Lord brings us into circumstances, into situations where we cannot do anything. And He does that on purpose so that we will learn to look to Him, that we will learn to cast ourselves upon Him and to cast our cares upon Him. Well, that's really one of the main lessons, I think, that we get from Hezekiah's experience as he faced the Assyrian threat. Again, we've spoken about this repeatedly the last few weeks, but there were three trials that came upon Hezekiah in 1 year. It was the 14th year of his reign. And you remember that he was told that he was going to die, and then he was healed by that, by God's grace. And then he received visitors from Babylon, which wasn't a threat, but it was meant, we're told in 2 Chronicles, it was meant to be a test as to what was in Hezekiah's heart. And then the third thing, and the greatest test by far, was the invasion of the Assyrian army, which was the great power in the world at that time. And the Assyrian army did in fact invade Judah. It had already overthrown the northern kingdom. It was going to, it was in the process of overtaking Judah, and it had already overtaken most of the cities of Judah, and now he was threatening Jerusalem. And through this trial, these trials, God did multiple things. And what we've been looking at over the past few weeks is how God uses trials in the lives of His children. And we want to emphasize, as I said from the beginning, I'm not saying that these principles are necessarily exhaustive. I'm sure we could find many other things in other scriptures. They're not meant to be exhaustive. Neither are we saying that in every trial all of these things necessarily apply. There are a variation of things that the Lord brings into our lives for various reasons, reasons which I'm sure we don't even comprehend and perhaps never will understand, or at least not until glory. But we can look at this text and see many ways in which God uses trials. You know, some people, when they come into a trial, you know, the first question is why? And they say, well, we don't have an answer to that. Well, actually, we do have an answer to that. God really does answer why. We know why. And that's what this is about. I mean, this is the Bible does say why we have trials. Okay, so God does tell us why. People don't like the answer, but the answers are in Scripture. We do know why God brings us into trials, why He brings trials into our lives and brings us to the end of ourselves. Well, there are several things. And we looked, first of all, and just to review what we've looked at in the past several weeks, we observed, first of all, that God brings trials into the lives of His people to chastise His people. That is, to humble us, to purify us, to make us more like Christ, to remind us how much we depend on Him, to remind us that we really are nothing and that we must humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Secondly, we observed that God brings trials into our lives to test us. That is, to reveal what's really in our heart. Again, people are great hypocrites until trials come. And then you find out what's really there. You find out whether there is peace, true peace, or whether that peace was just external, whether there's true commitment to the Word of God or whether that was just a facade. Trials have a way of showing and expressing what is clearly there. God does that. And obviously, God knows what's there from the beginning. He doesn't need it for Himself. But it does make it clear both to the person themselves and to everyone around them, including unbelievers. Trials serve that purpose. We also observe, thirdly, that trials are brought into our lives in order to revive us, in order to bring us to a greater, if I can put it this way, action in the church individually, greater unity, love for each other. It revives his people. We saw that with Hezekiah. And Hezekiah responded in the beginning of chapter 32 by really calling the people together, pointing them to the Lord, calling them to action in a believing way. And trials do that. Trials have a way of producing good things in God's people, reviving them. And then we saw last week that sometimes God brings trials into our lives for the purpose of silencing scoffers, sometimes even judging scoffers, and that is certainly what God did here with Sennacherib. But this morning, I want to consider the fifth one, and that is this, that God brings trials into our lives for the purpose of increasing our faith. The purpose of increasing our faith. If you notice in Hezekiah chapter 30, yeah, Hezekiah's in the book, you know that. Second Chronicles chapter 32, you'll notice in verse 20, after this scoffer, Sennacherib's messengers came and they gave this message and they sent these letters, it says in verse 20, but King Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, prayed about this and cried out to heaven. And that was their first response. They prayed about this. They cried out to heaven. They looked to the Lord. They called upon the Lord. And by the way, that's one of the most basic, in Scripture, that's one of the most basic responses of faith. Where there is true faith, where there is true faith, there will always be true prayer. There will be a crying out to the Lord. And we have not only this statement about Hezekiah and Isaiah calling upon the Lord, but we also have actually in 2 Kings his prayer. We have actually the prayer that Hezekiah prayed in this circumstance. If you want to turn with me there, this is what we're going to actually look at today, 2 Kings chapter 19. If you want to turn with me, I want to read Hezekiah's prayer on this occasion. 2 Kings 19, which is a parallel passage. And his prayer technically begins in verse 15, but I'll start in verse 14. Verse 14 through 19. It says, then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, so they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. We have in this prayer an example. An example to us of what it means to cast our cares upon the Lord. We are told throughout the Scriptures that in every circumstance we are, in fact, to cast our cares upon Him. And I remind you of the well-known verses. Again, you don't need to turn there, but I'll read them, and you probably know them. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I want to read this just in light of what Hezekiah did. This is exactly what Hezekiah did. Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You say, what does that look like? Well, here it is. Hezekiah's prayer in 2 Kings 19 is maybe the best example in the Scriptures of what this actually looks like. Someone casting their care upon the Lord. Did Hezekiah have a cause for anxiety? I would say he did. As we mentioned the last couple of weeks, the threat was overwhelming. It truly was. We're talking about the threat of complete starvation and suffering and killing and death. If you read about the sieges of cities in the old days, it's pretty gruesome. This isn't pleasant. This is the prospect for King Hezekiah and his people. This was not some minor ordeal. He had every cause to be overwhelmed and to be anxious, but instead he called upon the Lord in truth. I'm convinced that many people do this in form without actually doing it in truth. People have a way of casting their burdens on the Lord and then picking them right up when they get up again. Hezekiah did not do that. He truly did cast his care upon the Lord. And I want to emphasize this morning. This is one of the most basic aspects of Christian living. You must learn on a daily basis to cast your care upon the Lord, to call upon the Lord. There is no other way, listen, there is no other way to overcome sin in your life. There is no other way to avoid anxiety, fear, frustration, depression, anger, bitterness. There is no other way. This is one of the most fundamental daily things that you as a Christian must learn. And I will tell you how you learn it. God brings things into your life that you don't like. God brings things into your life that naturally cause you to be worried, naturally cause you to be angry, naturally cause you to be bitter, naturally cause you to be frustrated, annoyed. He does that in order to teach you how to cast your cares upon the Lord. For there's no other way you can learn it. And I will say it's a daily thing. Little things. My friends, if you don't cast the little things, you'll never cast the big things. The little things are just practice for the big things. Because the big things will come. And you'll respond to those just as you do the little things. You must learn, line upon line, little bit by little bit, how to call upon the Lord, how to cast your cares upon Him. And that's really what Hezekiah gives us here, an example. Now I have to confess, I know you're not surprised by this, I'm tempted to turn this itself into a series, but I won't do that, I can't do that. There's so much truth in this prayer, so much theology in this prayer, but I'm going to try to overview it. And I want to do it in 5 points. 5 points explaining what it means to cast our burden upon the Lord. What it looks like. First of all, we cast our burden upon the Lord in obedience. Secondly, we cast our burden upon the Lord in haste. Thirdly, we cast our burden upon the Lord in the fear of the Lord. Fourth, we cast our burdens upon the Lord in faith. And then lastly, we cast our burdens upon the Lord in humility. All of that is here and in this text, in this prayer. And I want to just work through it point by point. Let me first of all begin by pointing out that we cast our burdens upon the Lord in obedience. And there are several things I mean by that, but let me just first of all say that what I mean by that primarily is this, that we cast our cares upon the Lord in the context of obedience to the Lord. You cannot cast your cares upon the Lord if you're in rebellion. You can't. You won't. Let's just put it that. It's that simple. You won't. If you're arrogant, I promise you, you will never cast your care upon the Lord. Prideful people don't do it. They can't. It's below them. To cast your care upon the Lord requires a life that is fundamentally committed to obeying the Lord and walking in His way. Hezekiah is the perfect example of this, as we saw. The very first thing he did when he became king was he cleansed the temple. He was committed to obey the Lord in every detail. He called the first Passover in a long time. He did all this in obedience to the word of the Lord. He was committed to the word, and the Bible makes it plain, actually, if you go back to chapter 18. I mean, he says, verse 4 or verse 3 of chapter 18, this is kind of a summary of Hezekiah's life, but particularly emphasized in the first couple years of his life. It says, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places. He broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. It's a piece of brass. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. Listen, that was the context of his life. That was the context in which he prayed this prayer. That was the context in which he called upon the Lord. And I will tell you, according to the book of Proverbs, the prayer of the wicked is an abomination. The only prayer that God hears is the one that is in the context of repentance, of true humility before Him, of a turning from self and turning to Him completely. God doesn't hear the prayer of the guy who's trying to cut deals with God. If you do this, I'll do that. Listen, that is an abomination. God doesn't play games with His people. The only prayer that God hears is the one that is said in truth and in humility in the context of commitment to walk with Him and to obey Him. And that was certainly the case with Hezekiah. But I want to also observe the fact that calling upon the Lord and casting your cares upon the Lord itself is an act of obedience. The person who does not call upon the Lord in trial, that does not cast his burden upon the Lord, that does not seek the Lord in daily life, is in disobedience. That is a command. We are to cast our cares upon the Lord. And this is the evidence of true humility before the Lord, as we'll see perhaps a little bit later on. This is the command. This is Philippians 4, 6 and 7, which we just read. Right? Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That is a command. No, that's not demanding things of God. You don't tell God what to do when you pray. You don't tell God what you want, in the sense of you're telling Him what to do. You lay your requests before Him in humility. That is obedience. So we cast our cares upon the Lord in the context of a life of obedience, but we also do it in obedience to His command. This is the way that we overcome sin in our lives, and this is the way in which we humble ourselves before the Lord. We cast our burdens upon Him. We cast our cares, and as I said, our sins upon the Lord. Now, the second thing that we would observe is this, that we cast our burdens upon the Lord in haste. And I love the example here of Hezekiah in verse 14 when he said, Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord. He spread it out before the Lord, and verse 15, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. Hezekiah did not immediately call a conference of all of his advisors. He didn't consult anyone else. He simply, the very first thing he did, it's not the only thing he did, the very first thing he did was he sought the Lord. He prayed. He called unto the Lord. And I love the picture. He spread it out before the Lord, meaning the letter. He took this letter, which was representing this serious threat and really all the hatred and scoffing toward the true and the living God. And their situation in Jerusalem. He took this letter and laid it before the Lord. I love that picture. Now, listen, that in essence is what we are to do from day to day with life's trials, difficulties, and decisions. We are to spread them out before the Lord. We are to lay them out before the Lord. The prayer for the believer must be a priority. Maybe I should rephrase that. The first priority. Now, it doesn't mean that that's the only thing you do. And I want to emphasize the fact that God never calls us to spend all day, every day, on our knees praying. I don't think that's the point. But the point is that we are to pray first. We are to look to the Lord first. We are to take our burdens before the Lord first, not call our friend and complain or murmur or whatever. People do this, right? Instead of calling upon the Lord, instead of praying, they go gossip to somebody or they go cast their burdens upon someone else. Now, there's a place where we must bear one another's burdens, but first and foremost, listen, you must learn first, day by day, to go down on your knees and seek the Lord and cast your burdens upon the Lord. Whether they are sins that you're dealing with, whether they're financial problems, whether they're problems with your children, problems in your marriage, problems at work, whatever they are, you must learn by habit, day by day, to cast them on the Lord. To submit yourself and your plan to God's plan. God has a purpose for everything that comes into our lives. And when we seek Him first and we say, Lord, teach me, and Lord, guide me, and Lord, give me wisdom, and Lord, help me, do you know something? He answers that prayer. When I see people in the rat race, I assume they don't pray much. Because that's what happens when you're in the rat race. That's the only way you get there. You really can't avoid it without praying. I will tell you, the only way, I know this from Scripture, I know this by experience, there is only one way to avoid the rat race. There is only one way to live a sane life. A life that is known for peace and joy from day to day. And it's through prayer. It's learning to cast your cares upon the Lord. Everything. You know, the Lord has a way of reminding us, even with little things. I mean, there are oftentimes, you know, I'm a guy, I like to fix things around the house. I'm not super mechanical, but I have enough just to be dangerous. I won't do plumbing, but, you know, there are certain things I do. And the Lord, you know, you have this thing, and you say, well, that'll only take a few minutes. And then you run into something. It's especially true with a house, right? If you have a house and you think, oh, that'll only take a few minutes to fix that. But then you run into something else. And then you run into, and after a while, you're frustrated. And you stop and you say, you know what? I forgot to pray about it. You know, I just need to stop and ask the Lord, first of all, to give me patience. And secondly, to give me wisdom. And to help me figure this out. And you know what? It's amazing. He does. I can't tell you how often in my own life I've gone into a week wondering how everything's going to get done. And you know what? The Lord just works things out. He does. Listen, when you seek Him first, He has a way of working things out. It was Martin Luther who said, I have so much to do, I have to spend the first 3 hours in prayer of every day. And I said, I understand what he's saying. It's an upside-down logic. Most people never get it. But it's true. People who are constantly overwhelmed with life have not learned to pray. To cast their cares upon the Lord. Every day and in everything. Little things. Look to Him. Listen, it says the Lord honors those who honor Him. When you look to Him and you submit to Him and you ask Him to guide you and teach you and lead you, He will. He honors it. And I will tell you, if you don't do that, I will tell you in the end, you will be the fool. See, our temptation and our pride is to think, I can handle it, I'll do it, I'm good, I'm smart, I can figure this out. Go ahead, do it your way. Join the rat race. Feel free. But I will tell you, if you will know a life of obedience, a peaceful life, a truly productive life, not in the sight of men, but in the sight of God, you must pray. You must learn first in everything to cast your cares upon the Lord. Indeed, this is the secret of a sane life. Now, I want to emphasize again that it's not a replacement of action, as if, you know, if you pray, that's all you have to do and that's just the end and you're just being really simplistic. I don't mean that at all. No, prayer first, but yes, of course, there's a lot to do in life. And listen, if we're not busy, we're lazy. We ought to be busy. But we must pray first. We must look to the Lord first. Hezekiah was the perfect example. You remember, he prayed here, right? That was the first thing he did. But did he do other things when he heard the Assyrians were coming? Yes, we saw that in the beginning of chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles. You know, he did call together his advisors and officers, and he did organize the army, and he did repair the walls, and he did make shields and spears and prepared for an attack on the city, and he stopped up all the wells so the Assyrians wouldn't have any water. Did he do all that? Yes. Was that in opposition to prayer? No. It was activity that was based on faith. It's not that we look to the Lord and then we just kind of do nothing. We look to the Lord, we submit to the Lord, and then we work. We do what's reasonable. But listen, we desperately need God's help. And it is important for us day by day by day to acknowledge our dependence on Him for wisdom. And may I say, even if we don't feel that we need it, we need it. Some people are mistaken in thinking that because they don't feel they need it, they think feeling need like that is weakness, so they don't feel they need anything. They figure it out in themselves. Listen, even if you feel that way, I want to tell you something biblically. You are dependent. And sometimes God has a way of showing us that. But you're dependent whether or not you feel you are. You may think you're a self-made person, you've got everything figured out, and you've got it all handled. But listen, you don't. We need desperately the wisdom of God in everything. We need the wisdom of God in raising our children, in living with our husbands and wives. We need the wisdom of God in the running of our businesses in a way that glorifies God. We need wisdom in all the words we speak, in every text we write, in every email we send, in everything we say, in every word, we desperately need the wisdom of God. And I will tell you who receives wisdom. The one who asks. That's the only one that receives it. James 1. If you don't ask, you won't receive. You may be impressive to the world, but I promise you, you're not impressive to God. You desperately need God. You need Him every day. And you need Him every moment. And we ought to do that every morning. We ought to get down on our knees and acknowledge that. Say, Lord, I need You. Please guide me. This is not my life. This is Your life. Please enable me to live a life that is pleasing to You, that is honoring to You. Provide for my needs. Give me grace. Give me patience. Give me holiness and purity of life. Guide me in everything I say and everything I do. It's a daily thing. Listen, truly, as we study the Word and read the Word and grow in Christ, we increasingly see how far short we fall from God's standard. And it is constantly, the Word of God is constantly reminding us how much we need. Not only the mercy of God, but the grace of God, the wisdom of God. And we do. We need wisdom of God to live a life that is truly pleasing to Him. So listen, we need to cast our burdens upon the Lord in haste. Let us do it quickly. And I do say this, it needs to be a habit. It really is a habit that you must learn. The first thing when you're tempted, and I don't know how you are, but I know how I am, and I have a feeling you're not much different than me. I know when I start feeling a certain way, I desperately need the grace of God. Whether it's toward, I often say, you know, people ask me as a pastor, do you have certain temptations? My temptations are the same as yours, but I will tell you this, that every day I'm tempted to one of two ways, sometimes both. I've said this before, but it's true. On the one hand, I'm tempted to be overwhelmed by circumstances and by life. Probably most people don't know this, but I have a tendency, my personality, toward depression. I mean, that is my, toward melancholy. I was always like that as a little kid, not that I was depressed, but that I have a tendency toward melancholy or to be overwhelmed. That's one tendency. The other tendency is to become self-confident and to think I really am something and to be arrogant. And I will tell you, if you go down either one of those paths very long, it won't be long until you're in open sin. I promise you. You can call it what you want. I mean, whatever it is, whatever your sin is. It's alcohol, pornography, pride, love of money, fill it in. But listen, that will overtake you. You must every day look to the Lord, humble yourself before the Lord, and acknowledge His lordship over you and your desperate need of Him. You must be done with self-confidence. You must be done with self-pity, and you must be focused on Christ. It is Christ, not you. Your only help is Christ. Your only hope is Christ. The only hope that you can please God is the work of the Holy Spirit in you through the Word of God. You must keep your eyes on Christ. You must cast your burdens upon the Lord. You must do it quickly. You must do it habitually. You must do it every day. You must do it continually. And I pray often that the Lord would teach me how to look to Him. This is the Christian life. Now, the third thing we would point out here is that we cast our burdens upon the Lord in the fear of the Lord. There's a lot of theology in verse 15, and I'm just going to have to kind of overview it here this morning. But this is how Hezekiah begins his prayer. He says, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. And I observe the fact that he begins not by pouring out his concern to the Lord, but he begins by acknowledging the greatness of the Lord he's calling upon. And there are a lot of things that we could observe here theologically, but just observe a few things. He begins by calling on him by name. He calls him the Lord. That's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is the personal name of God in Scripture. Yahweh, as we believe it was pronounced. We're not exactly sure of that, but that's generally how scholars think that the word was pronounced in Hebrew. Yahweh, the Lord. This is the covenant name of God. This is the name that God revealed Himself to the Israelites as being their God, basically kind of originating there in Exodus 3 with Moses, where He said, I am that I am. That's basically what Yahweh means, I am. He is the God who never changes. He is the God who is ever present. He is the God of eternity past, present, and future. He is always I am. And you remember Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. This is the personal name of God. He uses it six times in this prayer. And I think it's a statement of the fact, not saying that using the name proves it, but statement of the fact that he was in covenant relationship with this God. He knew God. And I want to tell you today, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have submitted to Him and called upon Him in truth, and He is your Lord, you are in a covenant relationship with God, and you have every right, every obligation to call upon the Lord. And you will know that you are heard. So the only prayer that is heard is the one that is through Christ. Hezekiah here had a relationship with this God. He knew this God because this God was his God. He was the Lord. He speaks also of the fact that He, Yahweh, is the God of Israel. This is the God who especially revealed Himself to His people Israel, descendants of Abraham through Isaac and ultimately through Jacob, who was renamed Israel, and his 12 sons, which made up the nation of Israel. God took that people out of Egypt and He gave them a covenant, and He said, I am going to be your God and you are going to be my people. And He took them out and He redeemed them from Egypt and He made them His people. So this is the God of Israel. This is our God. We have a relationship with Him. And then He mentions the fact that He dwells between or above the cherubim, depending on how you translate it. It could be translated either way. It says, who are enthroned or who is enthroned above the cherubim. The word enthroned is simply seated, and above could be between, depending on how you look at it. And I just observe the fact that He's pointing to the fact that God dwelt among them in the tabernacle between the cherubim, above the mercy seat, literally the place of atonement. That's where God made His presence known to the Jews. And if you go back to Exodus 25, you'll find there that God told Moses that I will meet with you there above the mercy seat between the cherubim. He is the God of Israel. He is the one who dwells among them. He is enthroned, and I think that's an appropriate translation from the standpoint of the fact that this was seen as God's throne. The mercy seat was seen as God's throne. He dwelt among them. He was their sovereign. And you remember, they didn't have a king until the time of Saul. Their king was Yahweh. Their king was the Lord. And there is a sense here in which, not a sense in, I think he's truly saying, Hezekiah is saying, you are the king of Israel. That's significant coming from the king of Israel. Here was Hezekiah, who was on the throne at Jerusalem, but he knew who was the king. The king of Israel is Yahweh. He acknowledges his sovereignty. He acknowledges the fact that he is the Lord of this city, of this nation, in the case of Israel, that they are his people. He is their God. And then he points out the fact that he's the only God. He says, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. So he's not just the God of Israel, he's the God of the world, he's the God of the universe. He's the God over all the nations, including Assyria, including every nation that Israel came up against. God is the Lord of all the nations. A very important truth revealed throughout the Bible, particularly in the book of Daniel, I should say, and the book of Revelation, but all through the Scriptures. God says repeatedly, I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no other God. Every other God is false God, a false God. There are false gods. And no, we're not all worshiping the same God. Allah is not God. The Trinity in Hinduism is not God. The great architect of Freemasonry is not God. Those are all other names for Satan. There is only one God, and it is the God of Israel. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed a people for Himself through a particular one, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah revealed in the Old Testament, or prophesied in the Old Testament, revealed in the Gospels, and preached in the Epistles. And He's returning in the book of Revelation. This is the God of the world. This is the only God. There is no other God. Every other God is a false God. And Hezekiah is quick to point out that he alone is the Lord, and he is unique. He is God over all the nations, not just of Israel. He is the God of the Assyrian nation, even though they did not acknowledge him, even though they did not know him, he was Lord over them. And he points out the fact that he is sovereign over them. And he ends this part with the fact that he is the creator. You have made heaven and earth. He has made everything. He's the king. As the creator, he is the Lord. As the creator, he's your Lord, whether or not you acknowledge it. People will say, I don't like that God, or I don't. It has nothing to do with what you like. Well, I don't believe in God. Well, it doesn't really matter what you believe. There is a God. And he has revealed himself in this book and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, according to Romans chapter 1, he's revealed it in your heart. You have a conscience that tells you that there is a true and a living God. He's revealed himself here. He is the creator, and therefore, he is sovereign over all things. He is, therefore, upholding all things. He is, therefore, bringing all things in history to a climax according to his purpose and his plan. And there's no power in the universe, either angelic or human or otherwise, that can thwart it, because he's the creator. Now, the sooner you and I acknowledge that, the better off we are. Hezekiah acknowledged that. He did not come to the Lord of the universe promoting himself or demanding anything from God. He came in the fear of the Lord, acknowledging the greatness of God, the power of God, the glory of God, and indeed his covenant relationship with him. And that's how we must come to the Lord, in the fear of the Lord, humbly before him, acknowledging his greatness, his power, his glory, his goodness. Now, the fourth thing briefly that we observe, this is very important. We cast our burdens upon the Lord in faith. He says in verse 16, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood, stone, so they have destroyed them." I think there are several things we could observe in regard to this. First of all, coming to the Lord in faith does not mean we deny reality. And what I mean by that is this. Hezekiah is very clear here. He acknowledges the truth of what Sennacherib said. It's true. Sennacherib has destroyed all the nations of the earth. That we're in a pretty serious situation here. And may I say, this is one of the most important aspects of prayer, casting our cares upon the Lord, is learning to cast our situation truly before the Lord. Acknowledging how you feel and acknowledging the situation. That you really do need the Lord. Acknowledging your dependence upon Him. Acknowledging that you can't do this on your own. You can't accomplish it on your own. You need Him. And I would say, if you understand this properly, this is the key to dealing with all your feelings. People have feelings. And, you know, people who don't walk in the Spirit are controlled by their feelings. You know, their feelings, I mean, they overtake them. I will tell you, you must learn how to cast your feelings on the Lord. You say, Lord, you know, this is what I feel. Lord, have mercy upon me and teach me how to trust in you, to rest in you, to obey you regardless of how I feel. We must learn to do that constantly. Submitting ourselves to Him regardless of how we feel. We must acknowledge our circumstances before Him. But notice, casting our cares upon the Lord in faith means that we believe that God is able to deliver us. And not only able to deliver us, but willing to deliver us. Not simply willing, but that He actually does care for us. Listen, if you are in Christ, God loves you immeasurably. He has your best interest at heart in absolutely everything that happens in your life. You have the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise, all-good God overseeing you, watching over you, directing your steps. He will care for you. No, it doesn't mean that you're always going to be healed. It doesn't mean that you're going to be wealthy. It doesn't mean that you're going to never have any problems. What it does mean, He is with you and He will provide for you always. Look for just a minute with me at Psalm 34. And I need to soon close. We're near the end. Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. Now, when you see the eyes of the Lord, you should think of omniscience. You should think of care. Providence. He watches over you. He keeps you. And when you see the word righteous, it's those who are born again, those who are righteous by faith, those who believe on God's promises for righteousness and forgiveness of their sins, who have been born again, who have the law written on their heart, who in fact do keep the commandments of God, but they're not justified by keeping those commandments. That's the biblical understanding of righteous. So the eyes of the Lord are over or toward the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. That's prayer. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry. May I say they always do. The righteous are people of prayer. They always are. The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Well, I'll stop there in regard to Psalm 34, but I want to observe the fact that God does immeasurably care for you as His child. No, you're not perfect. Yes, you have lots of struggles. But listen, if you are in Christ, God loves you, cares for you, and will deliver you. Call upon Him. Seek Him day by day. Humble yourself before Him. And I'll finish with this last point briefly in 2 Kings 19. The fifth thing, we cast our burdens upon the Lord in humility. He ends the prayer this way. Now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from His hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that You alone, O Lord, our God. And I would argue that truly this is another mark of the righteous. Ultimately, believers in Christ want God to be glorified. This is not about ultimately about me. It is about God. And God being glorified in our lives. You know, whether God chooses to deliver me in the way that I expect or not, it doesn't matter. You know, like Job said, though He slay me, I will trust Him. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, well, you know, the Lord can deliver us from the furnace, but if not, that's okay. We're still not bound. You see, that's the attitude. Listen, that's the believer. The one that says, I will do what's right. I will follow the Lord no matter what. No matter what it costs, in order that the Lord would be glorified. This is what it means to cast our cares upon the Lord. And this is the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Listen, this is the heart of humility. It is day by day. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, 1 Peter says. And then he says, casting all your cares upon the Lord. This is the only way that you can humble yourself before the Lord. It's casting your cares day by day on Him. And then it's the only way, next verse in 1 Peter 5, the only way you can overcome the evil one. It's the only way you can overcome Satan. There is no other way. I promise you, if you do not cast your cares upon the Lord day by day, you will be deceived. You will walk away from the truth. There's only one help. It's in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for the example of Hezekiah and what it means to call upon the Lord and what it means to cast our cares upon the Lord, our burdens upon the Lord day by day. Lord, forgive us. We are so easily self-confident on the one hand. We are so easily self-pitying on the other. Forgive us. We are fools by nature. Lord, I pray that you would teach us day by day to cast ourselves, to cast our sins, to cast our burdens, to cast our lives day by day upon you in faith, trusting you, resting in you, knowing that you are our God and that you will deliver us from evil. Lord, lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Teach us how day by day to live a life that truly honors you in everything, without exception, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.